Okay, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to Mark chapter number 11 this morning. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning here in verse number 12. I hope this is going to be a practical message. Helped me, something actually I have these thoughts, I just put this together as a message, but these thoughts I had written, some of these thoughts at least I have had written down probably close to 10 years ago. I remember in Africa as a missionary writing some thoughts down about a potential sermon one day, and never came to pass. And so I was thinking about that, and Lord brought those thoughts to mind and added some others. So hopefully it'll be a help to you because it's been a help to me. And I want I'm going to preach about the title is Have Faith in God. Have faith in God. We would all admit, hey, I need to have more faith. And sometimes it's kind of that nebulous thing. We think, well, I need to have faith. Well, okay, I'll have faith. So how do I have faith? And so we hope to answer that today. So Mark chapter number 11, verse number 12 is where we begin. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is talking about Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto them, No man eat of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So here he is. He just pronounces judgment on this fig tree. You say, why? Well, we'll see that in a moment. Now, drop down to verse number 19. So he had gone in and he came back out of the city. It says, when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, that's pretty miraculous. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will take your word and bless it to our lives. Lord, we need some help. I need your help to deliver this message. You've given me many thoughts, and I pray that you help me to focus on those that are most needful. Lord, we need you. And Lord, let us not just think, well, it's just another part of the service. Let's get out of here soon. I pray that you would help us now to ask you to increase our faith, to help us have more faith, because you said without faith it's impossible to please you. Lord, this is so important, and I feel so inadequate, and I just pray that you'd help me to say something, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you use your word to convince us, convict us, encourage us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter here was amazed that the fig tree had dried up so quickly. Now, if you go down and cut down a tree outside, you just cut it down, and it falls down, you come back the next day, those leaves are still going to be green. That tree is still going to look alive. It's not going to live, but it's still going to look alive. And so what happened here was Peter and the disciples came by with Jesus, and it was totally withered. I mean, dried up from the roots. This was not just any, you know, simple little thing. This was a miracle. And so Peter was amazed at this. He said, well, look at that, Lord. Look at what happened. Look what you did to that. And he was saying, I'm just amazed. And Jesus' response was, have faith in God. He was trying to teach them something about faith. Now notice that Peter is the one who noticed the tree. But Jesus didn't address just Peter. In verse number 22, it says, and Jesus answering said unto who? Unto them. He was making this an object lesson for all of the disciples He said, have faith in God. Why was he doing that? Because he wants all disciples to have faith in him. That's including us. And one of the greatest needs that we have in our life is faith. Now, Jesus wasn't just challenging them to have faith in God. This verb is in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. He said, have faith in God. He's telling them, you have faith. Now, sometimes we say, man, I just don't have the faith that I should, or I had a lapse of faith. And really, we can't just pawn that off and say, well, that's just a little thing. Because God says we're supposed to have faith. And if we're not having faith, then that is disobedience to God. We're supposed to trust him. We're supposed to depend on him. And the verses following verse 22 talk about prayer. But if you really look at those verses, the emphasis is faith in prayer. It's believing. And so, yes, it's talking about prayer, but really what he's trying to get across is we need to have faith. We need to have trust. We need to depend on the Lord. And notice where that faith should be there in verse 22. He says, have faith in who? In God. Sometimes we have faith in our schemes, in our plans, and how I'm going to figure this all out. I'm going to help God do this. Sometimes we have faith in our prayers. And then our prayers don't work. I've had people say, well, I tried praying, and that just doesn't work. Well, what was the problem? They were having faith in their prayers. They didn't have faith in God. You know, you can pray without faith. In fact, it's quite common. A lot of prayer is without faith. Prayer becomes a ritual. Prayer becomes dry. And prayer is dead without faith. And that's why Jesus, in those verses following, really emphasized you need to have faith when you pray. You know, believe, not doubt and all that. So the question that we need to ask then is, how do we have faith? He told us, have faith. And that's great. We can leave here and say, yeah, I'm supposed to have faith. And you can walk out here and say, yeah, I'm going to have more faith. Okay, what do I do? How do I do that? So how do we have more faith? Let's consider some practical ways, at least they are to me, how we can have faith in God. So, number one, have faith in the promises of God. You want to have faith in God? Let me tell you, your faith has to be based on something. So first of all, let us say, have faith in the promises of God. Everything that God has said is true. And every promise that he has ever made has come to pass. Can you think of one promise that has not come to pass? Well, there are probably a couple about the future. But those are going to come to pass. And we know they're going to come to pass because everything he's promised has already come to pass. There's many examples in Scripture. Let me just give you a few. He promised Noah that there was going to be a flood. Did it come? Yes. He promised that he would never destroy the world again by a flood, and he gave us a rainbow. Has the entire world been flooded again? No. Why? Because God made a promise, and that promise has come to pass. He promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. Did he? He sure did. He promised Moses that he would deliver Israel from the bondage that they were suffering in Egypt. Were they delivered from Egypt? They sure were. He promised Joseph that his family would one day bow down to him. Then, of course, we know what happened to him. He was sold into slavery. He was cast into pit. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown in jail. And he was so far away from home. And then God miraculously pulled him out of all those problems and put him second in charge of the nation he was sent to. And then his brothers came down, his family came down, and they bowed down to him. Impossible that it would happen, but it happened. Why? Because when God makes a promise, it always comes to pass. He promised that Israel would go into captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience. And they did. And he promised that they would return to the land after 70 years. And they did. He promised to send the Messiah, predicting how he would be born, where he would be born, and what his name would be. He promised so many things about the Messiah, and all of those promises came to pass. He promised that he would die, be buried, and rise again the third day. And he did that. So what I'm trying to say is God keeps his promises. Always has, always will. And so when we pray, We need to remind God of His promises. And that is faith. He knows His promises. It's not that He forgot. It's that He wants us to recognize what He said and to put our faith in what He said. He cannot deny what He said. And many times I have pled a promise from the Scripture that He has made. The psalmist did likewise, and that I can take great comfort being able to do the same that he did. Psalm 119, verse number 49 says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Here's the psalmist crying out, "Lord, remember, you gave me a word, you gave me a promise. Remember that. I've been hoping on it, and I'm still hoping on it." Boy, you need to pick up this Bible, and you need to grab onto some promises. We'll go through some tough times. But there are some promises in here, and our faith is in what God said, and I know that what God said is going to come to pass. Everything might seem completely impossible. I don't know how this can work out. But I got a promise. And that is faith. We have to have faith in the promises of God. I encourage you to grab your Bible and study your Bible. Read your Bible. That's why we say it all the time. You got to read your Bible every day, because every day we need some help. God's word gave the psalmist hope, and faith that God will keep His word will sustain you when everything looks impossible. John Wesley, a famous preacher from many years ago, he said, the best we can say to God in prayer is what He has said to us. Think about that. Repeat what He has already said. Say it right back to Him. You know, He's going to agree with Himself. And we need to learn to find these promises and remind God and rehearse those in not only in our heart, but in His ears. And that's how we exercise faith. That is how we have faith in the promises. And so I want to quickly, and this is just the first point, but I just want to quickly help illustrate this a little bit and give you an idea of how you can do this. And we want to look at a few of the promises that He's made. I mean, there's hundreds of promises, but just want to look at a few of those promises that He's made and see how we can apply those promises to our everyday life. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? And so let's look at the first one. Let's look at His promise, the promise of His pardon, the promise of His pardon, of His forgiveness. You know, God has promised to forgive sins. We need that. Because there's not anyone in here who hasn't sinned. Some are carrying a pretty heavy load right now. There's a lot of guilt. You know something's not right. You know you're not right with God. You know you're distant from God. And so we all need forgiveness. And I was thinking about this in a few different ways. Some here are eternally lost because of their sin. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never asked the Lord to come into your life and to cleanse you and to give you a new life and to change you. You've never done that. But God has a promise for you if you've never done that. One of the promises is found in John 3:16. Many people know that verse. "For God so loved the world," that's a statement of fact, "that He gave His only begotten Son." Here's the promise: "that whosoever believeth," that means trust, that means depends "in Him, should not perish." He should not die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life's in heaven. So this is a promise to anyone here who is, you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're not sure what's going to happen after death. You know you've got sin. You know there's going to be a judgment day. And you know you're not ready. And you don't know all about it, but you know, I need some help. Here's a promise. And that is a promise that you can apply to your life. Just several verses later in that same chapter, John 3, verse 36, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son," that's Himself, Jesus, has everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So here's a promise that if someone depends on Jesus, they'll have everlasting life. There's also a promise in there that if someone does not depend on Jesus, they will not have everlasting life, and God's anger will be resting on them. Those are promises. He said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." You hear his word and you trust what he says. He said, "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And let me just encourage you, if you're not sure about salvation, you can have faith in God's promise to save you and trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins. But there are also some here who are saved but wonder maybe if they've lost their salvation. Some have said, "You know, I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me and I asked him to forgive me, but you know, I've slipped up and I've done a lot of bad things and I don't know what's going to happen. I think I might die and go to hell." Let me tell you, Christians do sin after being saved. We do. But Christians don't lose salvation. What they lose is fellowship with God. Now, there are a bunch of denominations and churches that teach that if you got saved, that doesn't mean anything. That if you sin after that, then you got to get saved again. And if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. That's not what the scriptures teach for a saved person, because we don't get saved by being good and we don't keep ourselves saved by being good. Now, this is not a license to go out and sin after you get saved, because if you go out and sin after you get saved, you're going to get a whooping. And I've had some of them and I don't like them. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. We don't want to get chastened. But those who are saved, the Bible says in John 10:27 and 10:28, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So, these are the words of Jesus, who cannot lie. He said that he gives us eternal life. That's a gift. Eternal life is how long? It's eternal. It's forever. It can't stop. So when I got eternal life, it can't stop. He said further that they, talking about his sheep, will never perish. What does the word never mean? Never. That means it can't happen. I can't go to hell. Now, I can have a whole lot of problems after getting back into sin. And like I said, I don't want to reap all that I've sown. I don't want to have to be judged and chastened. But if you're here this morning, you wonder, I wonder if I've lost my salvation. No, have faith in God's promise that he's given us eternal life. The devil wants you in doubt. The devil wants you fearing. The devil wants to keep you wandering around in confusion. And we can have faith in God's promise. There are some here who are saved, but they struggle with guilt. They feel dirty because of their sin. They pray. They don't know if God has forgiven them. They're in torment. They think that they got to make things up with God and they got to do a bunch of things to earn forgiveness. We don't earn forgiveness. We repent, but we don't earn forgiveness. You cannot put your faith in your works. You have to put faith in his word. So if you're saved and you have sinned, what do? You've got a promise from God of what to do. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he'll always be there, always do what he's supposed to do. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I talk to people at times and they say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm forgiven. You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed." Your prayer isn't what's going to get the forgiveness. It's your faith that God said he would forgive you. Have faith in God. Have faith in the promises of God. This is how we take and apply it to our lives practically, daily. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You and I are going to mess up. And we come to God and we confess that and we repent. And we just purpose we're not going back to that. And the Bible says we will have mercy. That's a promise from God. God loves to give promise. So we have the promise of his pardon. We have the promise of his presence. At times, sometimes it feels like God's far away, doesn't it? You're kind of just wandering through life all alone. We wonder maybe if he's left us. He's not left us. Job went through a real trying time, and he said, I was looking to my left hand, my right hand. I looked everywhere I could find. I couldn't see him. But he knew God was still there. He said, he knoweth the way that I take. I might not know where he is, but he knows where I am. And we need to have faith in God's promise. What did he say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5? He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'll never do it. He's faithful. I'll never leave you. When you go to witness to someone, he's with you. When you go to the hospital for that procedure and you're scared half to death, he's with you. When you take a wrong turn and get lost and you're in a bad neighborhood and you begin to panic, he is with you. God has promised, so he's with you. So you find yourself in that situation and you remind yourself to God and you said, Lord, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And that'll bring peace and comfort to your heart as you move on through your day. The Bible also tells us about another promise, the promise of his protection. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, I want to show you a little bit of how, is a little example of how we can claim these promises, because we have someone in Genesis who did this, who had a promise from God, and he brought it right back to God and said, God, you said. And if he does it, we can do it. It worked for him, it'll work for us. So here's a good example. In Genesis chapter 32, verse number 9, of course, Jacob, we know what's happened. Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau. The last time that he was around Esau, he had just tricked him. In fact, Esau was pretty angry, so angry that he was plotting to kill Jacob. And Jacob's mother said, hey, you need to get out of here. And he's like, yep, I'm out of here. And so many, many years had passed. And now all of a sudden, Esau is on his way with a big band of men to meet Jacob. And Jacob's like, I remember what he said last time. He's got all these men, and I think I'm toast. And he wasn't real excited about this. So what does he do? He does what we should do. We find this in verse number 9, chapter 32, verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God. So he starts praying. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now what's he doing there? He's quoting the promise that God had given him. God had told him, you go back to your country and I'll bless you. I'll deal well with you. And he said, Lord, thou saidst unto me, you told me to go back and you told me you're going to bless me. And then he said, he's humble about all this. I am not, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of Esau, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And now here again, it says it again. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and will make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's praying to God. He said, God, you said if I go back, you bless me. You also said that you're going to multiply my seed. You also said that you're going to really bless. Now, if I'm dead, that can't happen. So what's he doing? He's pleading a promise of God and saying, will you please protect me? And he has confidence that God will protect him. Why? Because if he's dead, these things can't happen. He's got God's word on it. So we can take God's word and go to him in prayer and have faith that what he said will come to pass, and it will come to pass. So we have the promise. I didn't actually give you. There are other passages of other promises of protection, but I wanted to give you an example of how we do it. Amen? Here, let me give you another one. The promise of his provision. Sometimes we wonder how we're going to make ends meet. I don't know about you. Maybe you have a never-ending supply of cash. The rest of the world doesn't. Okay? Consider the promise that God gave to Christians who faithfully, these Christians faithfully sacrificed their money for the work of the Lord. I mean, they were giving
so God's work could go on. This is found in Philippians chapter 4. The promise is in verse number 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a promise. So you know what that tells me? If I'm faithful to give and I'm managing the money that God has given me, I'm going to come up short sometimes. But because I've given, God is going to meet my needs. He might not meet all of my wants, but he's going to meet my needs. And I can have faith in what he says, and I can read this verse out loud to him in a humble manner and say, "Lord, you said that you would meet all my needs." I don't know, some of you have probably done that before. I've done that. "Lord, I've given. Now you said you'd give to me. You said you'd meet my needs." And what a blessing. That is faith in the promise of God. Aren't you happy we've got a Bible? Aren't you happy it's loaded with promises? For every need that we have, there's a promise of God that can help us. We also have a promise of his power. At times we feel weak. We feel, "I can't go on." Sometimes we're fearful. "I don't know if I'm going to quit." You ever have those thoughts come in your mind? "I don't know if I can keep going on. I don't know if I'm going to throw in the towel. I don't want to throw in the towel, but I don't know if I will." What? And we know that Satan is pretty powerful. We know we're no match for him. And so we know we need strength to resist temptation. We need strength to be faithful to God. We need strength to stand against the devil. So what do? We find a promise. We say, "God, you said this, and I have faith that you'll do this for me." And we go through and we read the promise, we rehearse that promise, we ask God for him to keep that promise, and we walk away all charged up again and ready to face that battle. Why? Because God's word, because we had faith in his promise. What is that promise that he can give us? Well, here's one of them, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." That's pretty good. That's also the promise of his presence. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. So if I'm weak, he's going to strengthen me. He said, "I will help thee." So if I need help, he's going to help me. "Yea," he throws in a yea, "yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So I might feel like I'm going to faint. I might feel like I'm going to stumble. And I can say, "Lord, help. Hold out my hand." And he can hold it up. I've got a God, you've got a God who's given us the promise of his power. He has the might to meet our needs. But when you're not in the book, and when you're not in prayer, you forget all about that. There's a whole lot of things we forget about. I mean, we probably all forgot about, most of the messages we've heard in this past month. It's like, "Ooh, not me." "Well, okay, let's see. What was that?" We forget things quite quickly. That's why we have to continually be reminded. That's why you say, "Why do we need to come back to church tonight?" Because we need some more help. There's something else we probably forgot. So we have a promise of his power. We also have a promise of his peace. Did your heart ever become troubled? Filled with worry? "Oh, not me." Oh, yeah. Oh, we do. Worry and fear, and we become anxious. We need God's peace. And by having faith in God's promise, peace can flood our soul and push out those troubles and those worries. Here's a promise for you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I've quoted these many times to myself and many times in prayer to the Lord and reminded myself, here's a promise that can help me. Here's a promise that can help the anxious soul. And it says, "Be careful for nothing." That word "careful" means anxious, uptight, worried. Stop worrying! Well, we like to worry. And God said, "Don't do it. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Yeah, prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. I think Spurgeon said something like, come with two parts of prayer and one part of praise. He said, you let your request be made known to God. In other words, you come to God with the right attitude and you're praying and you're casting your care upon him. It says in that next verse, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. I need the peace of God. And things are troublesome. And I got to go back and say, whoa, things are uptight. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I got a promise. I put faith in that promise. Peace comes. Have faith in God. So first of all, to have faith in God, we have to have faith in his promises. Let's consider another way we can exercise faith. And I don't really have time. I won't finish this sermon, so don't worry. Have faith in the principles of God. Something you can think about and develop on your own a little bit. Let me just touch on this briefly. You know, a principle and a promise, those are two different things. They might be similar, but they're different. A promise, here's a definition for you, is a binding declaration of something to be done. In other words, someone makes a promise, they have bound themselves that this is going to happen. A principle isn't necessarily something that's going to be done. It's more of a truth. It's more of a law of action. And so God's principles are declared truths that you can just bank on. You know it's going to happen. It's going to be just how God said it's going to be. To illustrate maybe the difference between a principle and a promise, here's a principle. Talking about the Lord. His mercy endureth, what? Forever. We know that. That's a principle. That's not necessarily a promise. It's just a principle, and it's a good principle. His mercy endureth forever. Now, a promise would have been, you know, God's mercy is available to you forever. Well, he didn't say that in those words. So it's, say a sense. But because it's a principle, it's a fact. I know his mercy endures forever. And because I know his mercy endures forever, when I mess up, I know I can come back to God and get forgiveness. Why? Because it's a principle. It's something about God that I know. And any truth you find in the Bible, you can put your faith in. And there's hundreds of principles in the Bible. Hundreds of them. And we just consider, you know, mercy. There's a couple more we don't have really time to get into. But, you know, one of them is, you'll reap what you sow, right? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7 says, this is a truth. It's a law. In the physical world and the spiritual world, you plant tomato seeds, you're going to get some tomatoes. You plant tomato seeds, you're not going to get green beans. Why? Because you reap what you sow. And if you sow seeds of sin, you're going to reap judgment. You won't get God's blessing. And so how do we apply that to our lives? Hey, I can say to myself, I know if I do what I'm not supposed to do, I'm sowing seeds of sin, I know I'm going to get in trouble for that. And so I'm putting faith in a principle of God that's going to hopefully prevent me from doing something stupid and sinful and offensive to God and detrimental to my own life in the cause. There's another principle. Here's one that people might not think. Afflictions help us. Whoa. How many like trouble? Unless the person's name is trouble. We had someone in our church in Zambia. Her name was Mapenzi. Mapenzi means trouble. And she'd come to church, and, you know, she also spoke English. And says, oh, here comes trouble. I was like, man, every time you're here, we always have trouble in church. So that's the only time I guess you can like trouble, is if the person is named trouble. But we don't like trouble. Here, let me give you a principle. Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. He said, I was going the wrong way, then I was afflicted. He said, now I'm doing what's right again. It's not necessarily a promise. It's a principle that if you're going to do what's wrong, God's going to step in and he's going to afflict you to try to get you back on the right path. Here, a few verses later, in verse 71 of the same psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So These are not promises. These are statements of truth that we can apply to our lives. So if I have a trial, if I have affliction, I can have faith that in God that that affliction is good for me. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good. So trouble comes in. I have faith in the principle of God that this trouble, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't think there's anything the Bible says you have to jump up and down and say, amen, I got lots of problems. Something weird if you have some big crisis and you're like, oh, this is really good. But what you can do is have faith in God and say, God said, here we see it penned in Scripture under inspiration that it is good for this man to have been afflicted. That means it's good for me too. And I can depend on that. And so if you don't search the Scriptures daily, you're not going to have many principles to base your life on, are you? If we're not faithful to church and learning and hearing the Word of God, we're not studying it on our own, we're not going to have much to base our faith on. So really, how do you have faith in God? You got to get in the Word. You need more of the Word. So we have faith in God. How? By having faith in the promises of God. Then by faith in the principles of God. Let me give the third one, and we'll wrap it up here. We need to have faith in the person of God. Now think with me. Some people in the Bible did not have a particular promise to claim. If you go through and study the Scripture, you'll see that this is the case. I've got a few examples we don't have time to turn to. I'll maybe mention a couple of them. Instead, what they did have was faith in who God was, and God honored that. Now, this is important. I wish I had time to develop it. There was the centurion. This is Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. He had faith in the power of God. He said, you know, if you just speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. He just had faith in the power of God. He didn't have a promise of Jesus. He didn't even have the New Testament. He had no promises from the New Testament. But what he did have was faith that Jesus was God and that he had the power to do something. No exact promise that he laid open, you know, well, you know, I've got this one here from the book of Philippians. This one's really good for me. But he didn't have that. But he had faith in who God was. Same with the woman of the issue of blood. She had faith in his virtue. And when she touched him, she says, if I touch him, I know I'll be healed. And she did. And virtue went out of him. And he perceived that. She just had faith that he was virtuous. The Syrophoenician woman, she had faith in his kindness. She has this demon-possessed daughter. And he said, hey, we can't just give the bread to anybody. And she said, yeah, but the dogs lick up the crumbs and all that. And he said, you have great faith. She had faith. What was her faith in? Did she have a promise? No. She wasn't even from Israel. She didn't have a promise, but she believed who he was. And she had faith that he was a good man and a good God and a loving God and a kind God. And she had faith in that. And God said, oh, yeah. Isn't that really what we ought to be having? Really, our faith is not directed not just in a word or in a principle or a precept. It's in the God who's behind the promise. It's in the God who's behind the principles. It's in God himself, and that's where our faith must be. And we must be caught up with God and caught up in God and learning more about him and adoring him and thankful, being thankful for him and all that he is and all that he's done. And so often we just come to the book and we, what can you give me? Boy, we ought to just read the Bible and say, wow, God is good. And when we do, and we have faith in his person, it's going to change how we live. He's a good God. He's a loving God. Oh, and I got a whole message right here, and I'm not going to give it to you. These people had faith in his power. Oh, you know, I wish we had time. You can turn to 2 Kings sometime in chapter number 19, verses 1 through 4, when Hezekiah, boy, they're in fear. The enemy has come, and they're about ready to conquer them. And they're like, I don't know what's going to happen. And, Hezekiah, I guess, says, we need to pray and ask God. He said, it may be, Those are some of the words he said. It may be that God is going to hear what they're doing and intervene for us. What was he having faith in? Did he have a promise? No. What he had was faith in God's willingness to help. It may be. I'm not sure, and I like that. I'm not sure if this is God's will, but it might be. And I know God's a loving God, and I just got faith that it might be. He might do something for me. Oh, there's so many ways that we can have faith in God. Ultimately, our faith is in who He is, not who we imagine Him to be. Some people get a wrong idea about who God is. Don't make Him into something He's not. Have faith in Him. Study the Bible. Now, I could never mention everything there is to know about God in a sermon or in a dozen sermons, probably in all the sermons I could ever preach. I want to point out just a couple, and we'll just get done here. Some things about God that you can have faith in Him. We need to have faith that He is love. The Bible says God is love. Sometimes we go through difficult times and we start to wonder if God loves us. Oh, no, I would never say that. Yeah, but you felt that. You don't ever have to wonder if God loves you. He will always love you because He is love. So I just have faith. If I have doubts about whether or not God loves me, I just go right back to the fact about Him. God is love. I have faith in His person because He's a loving God. He still loves me. I might not be very lovable. I know that. But He still loves me. You might not be very lovable, but He loves you. Don't ever doubt His love. Not only that is He love, He is giving. We already looked at a promise that He'll meet our needs. But not just that, His very nature, He's giving. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Now, that's not a promise He's going to give us all things, but it's a statement about Him. It's a question. He's given us Jesus. He's given us His very best. Do we not think He's going to give us everything else we need? Just because of who He is. He's giving. He's wise. In the end of the book of Jude, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, He is all wise. He knows everything. He knows what's best for my life. I can never have a better plan than He does. Sometimes I think, you know, we'll all sit and think, I know the Bible says I should do this, but... And we got all these reasons why we shouldn't follow that. That's stupid because He's all wise. And we'll never have a better plan. He knows what's best for my life. And His way is always better. And I must have faith in the fact that He is all wise. That's faith in the person of God. He is just. The word just means fair. You ever think that things aren't fair in life? Lord, I've been serving You and it's just not fair. You let this problem come into my life and I don't know why other people have it better than me. And whoa, 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 whoa. Everything God does is fair. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of who He is. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. Listen, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He's just. He's fair in everything. Someone else might have more than you. They might be blessed more than you. But God is fair in giving you what He's given you. And He knows what is best for you. And we need to have faith in the person of God. He is fair. He's always fair. He's a good, loving, kind, gracious God. He's my Father. When Jesus spoke to Mary... After His resurrection, He said, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus was clearly teaching that the Father was the disciples' Father too. God is my Father. What do fathers do? They provide, they protect, they correct, they teach. They have pity on their children. And since God is my Father, He's going to care for me. And I have faith in His fatherhood. I talked to Him this morning, said, Lord, You're my Father. I need help. here's something I can't fix, I can't do anything about, but if my kids came to me and I had the power, I'd fix it. But so I'm asking you, because you're my father, come and fix this. Why? I'm having faith. This is a promise that he's going to fix that particular thing. No, but I have faith that God is my father. And as my father, he's going to take care of things. And when you have faith in the person of God, he's powerful. You can study this on your own. He's merciful. He's light. So when you're in darkness, he's light. He'll lighten. David prayed. He said, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Why? Because I have faith of who he is. He's light. He's long-suffering. He's our guide. He's our hope. He's the God of all comfort. And we could go on and on and on. A.W. Tozer said this of faith. It is the response of the soul to the divine character as revealed in scriptures. In other words, when you study the scriptures and you find out who God really is, you'll respond to that. And that response is faith. Faith's not the ability to wish something into existence. It's not some mystical thing we can't grasp. No, faith focuses on the Word of God and the God of the Word. And we need to focus on it. I hope you will have faith in God.